I was doing some painting on the kitchen table with my daughter yesterday, and the newspaper we were resting on, I got distracted by and started reading it. And this was the article, and it was about how different countries are sort of looking at us and seeing what's going on with Brexit and so on. And this particular journalist was saying that in America, the American newspapers are filled with stories of British misery and incompetence. And that this week in the New York Times, the New York Times ran an article in which they'd gone fishing for information about what's going on in Britain via Twitter. So just ask the public. And so they asked the public via Twitter, the New York Times did, have you experienced a petty crime in London? Because clearly society's falling apart at the moment. And it says, tell us your story if you had. And the responses that people supplied the New York Times with just made me laugh out loud. So people got back and said, well, someone wrote, someone made eye contact with me on the tube. So, and someone else wrote on Twitter, I ordered a tea and they put the milk in first. And then someone else responded to the New York Times by saying, I asked someone how they were, and they actually told me. So, you know, I love that dry British humor sort of biting back at that investigation. But what caught my eye was this bit. He went on to say, seeing your country through the eyes of another country is always fascinating. And this writer says, he says, I was living in the United States when William married Kate. And because Kate Middleton's great-great-grandfather had some vague connection to the mining industry, a TV reporter was sent down a coal mine in Britain to examine how the Middletons really live. And the reporter said, it is amazing to think how far Kate Middleton has come. You could just imagine that picture, you know, of Prince William rocking up at this little mining town and inviting Kate to marry him. And the reporter in the studio said, that's right, Brad, it's a fairy tale. It's a genuine fairy tale. So that idea, you know, somewhat exaggerated, isn't it? That Kate has gone from rags to riches. Now, in Romans chapter 8, this is the tenuous link, okay? In Romans chapter 8, what Paul really is trying to rub into our hearts and minds is the difference that God really has made in our lives. And in fact, it would be difficult to exaggerate the difference that Christ and his Spirit has made in the life of a believer. And in this chapter, Paul is wanting those truths to sink into our hearts, so they are things that are really front and center for us in our thinking. And we've been saying Romans chapter 8, as we slowly work through it this term, is probably the great chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the Bible. And therefore, what I want us to do as we just look at this to start with now is to point out what Paul says about the Spirit in our little section. He says the Spirit makes a huge difference to our lives. It's a very simple point, but that's, in a nutshell, that's what he's saying, that the Holy Spirit makes a huge difference within our lives. So let's have a look at that for a moment. And do you see, we're starting at verse 9. Do you see what Paul says in verse 9? He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And what Paul actually wrote sort of more literally originally is even simpler and starker than that. He literally said, you are not in the sinful nature, you are in the Spirit. It's like God has picked you out of one bucket called sinful nature, plonked you in another, that is the Spirit. You now, the Spirit is now the dominant reality in your life. It used to be sin, but now it's the Spirit of God. A great change has taken place. When you become a Christian, something so fundamental happens to you and me. It's a bit like when we were born. Do you remember when you were born? No? Neither do I. Thank goodness. Wouldn't that be awful to be able to remember it? Okay, but you know, we have no idea at the time what a fundamental thing is happening to us. It's only as we grow up that we begin to understand the significance of being born and the wonder of having life. We didn't understand it at the time. How could we? We were only babies. That's what it's like as a Christian. We probably didn't realize what a deep and fundamental thing was happening to us when we became Christians, whether that was for you was as a child or later in adult life. At the time, we probably didn't realize just what a change it was. How could we? We were only baby Christians, if I can put it like that. But that's what Romans chapter 8 is about. Paul is helping us to understand ourselves, to think through the significance of what has happened to us. A great change has taken place. And what he's saying is meant to be really encouraging to us. So do you remember, encouragement really is the tone of the chapter, of chapter 8. The chapter begins with the words, no condemnation, and it ends with the words, no separation. No condemnation for our sins because of what Jesus has done for us. And at the end of the chapter, there will never be any separation for us from God because of what Jesus has done for us. So no condemnation and no separation are the first and last words of this chapter. And the point is, they're the first and last words over our lives too, as Christians. It's just really encouraging. So when we read verse 9, back to our verse 9, if you want to look down at that, I presume verse 9 is meant to be read in a really encouraging way. So look at what verse 9 says. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, my point is, that's not meant to be a discouraging if. He's not saying, if the Spirit of God lives in you, but I very much doubt whether he does. It's not that kind of if, okay? His point is, your sinful nature no longer has the upper hand in your life, and so on and so on, okay? It's not meant to be a discouraging. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, okay? Which, of course, he does, is his point. Because you are Christians. And God gives his Spirit to anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And do you see how he underlines that point in the second half of verse 9? He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Christ. In other words, there's no such thing as a Christian who has not been given the Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't some kind of advanced Christianity you might move on to one day once you've got the basics nailed. The Holy Spirit is basic Christianity, normal Christianity. The moment we say to Jesus, Jesus, I surrender to you as my King. Jesus, I just need you to be my Savior. The moment we say that, God's Spirit is given to us and enters our life. He is God's gift to every single Christian. And he makes a huge difference in our lives. I keep saying that, so let me just highlight a few of the differences that Paul is landing on in this chapter. Okay, the first difference, just going to back up a little bit to see this one. The first difference is that the Spirit changes our mindset when he enters our life from hostility to God to love for him. Let's just back up a few verses and go back to verse 5. Just read along with me. I'll look down at that. He says, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Okay, do you see the Spirit changes me from wanting to resist God's work to saying, I want to go with God's work. I don't want God to be an enemy anymore. I want God to be at work in my life. That the hostility has gone. Now, I think a few of us, maybe a number of us, would read something like that and go, I don't know, Joe, because there are days when my desire to please God feels very weak indeed. And to be honest, I feel like the pull of sin is the stronger reality in my life. Okay? And I want to say to you, I know exactly what you're saying, because I experience exactly the same thing. Okay? But even when I feel the tug of sin in a strong way, and my desire to please God feels less strong than that, even on a difficult time, if I want to say it, on a low day like that, the Spirit of Christ has still made a fundamental difference to you. And just to sort of illustrate that to you, I've got a little piece of paper here. I'll put it at the back at the end if you like, if you want to sign it later. But it's got a statement on it. So listen, would you be prepared to put your name to this statement? Jesus Christ means nothing to me. He's just a figure of history. I don't love him, and I won't live for him. Signed, dot, dot, dot. Would you sign that? Even on my worst day, I wouldn't sign that. I would have signed it once upon a time. Andrew, would you have signed this once upon a time? Andrew would have signed it once upon a time. Not now. Because the Spirit of God has changed his heart. And anyone who's a believer, never put their name to that, even on a day when we feel like sin is tugging and our desire to please God is weak. And the reason is, at a fundamental level, the Holy Spirit of God has changed our hearts and minds from hostility to love for him. So that's the first difference the Spirit has made that Paul mentions, changes our heart. He also says that he brings Christ into our lives. That's another massive difference the Spirit makes to us. Did you notice the different names that Paul uses for the Holy Spirit in this passage? Verse 2, he calls him the Spirit of life, because he enters our lives, brings us to this new life with God. Verse 9, he calls him the Spirit of God, because he's not just a force, he's not just a power, he's a person, just like our Heavenly Father is a person, just like Jesus is a person. The Spirit of God is a person. But then, end of verse 9, he calls him the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And look what he says. Let's just read again from the beginning of verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit is in you, did you see? He doesn't quite say that, does he? He doesn't say, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit is in you, he says, but if Christ is in you. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the Spirit being in us, or is he talking about Christ being in us? And the answer is, it's kind of both. When the Spirit of Christ enters our lives, he brings the presence of Jesus with him. One writer has a sort of funny sort of way of saying it. He says that the Holy Spirit is Jesus's other self. Do you see? If you've got the Spirit, you've got Jesus too. And that's a thing that even the youngest among us get. 4-year-old Mary, 5-year-old Tom, they get up in the morning and they can say to themselves, yeah, Jesus is my friend. And don't matter where I'm going today, school, nursery, whatever it is, Jesus is with me. Okay? It's just a wonderful reality, isn't it? That's the difference. The Spirit brings Christ, a real friendship, a real relationship with Jesus into my life. So that's the second big difference he makes. And then the third big difference that he mentions here is that one day the Spirit of Christ will do to me exactly what he did to Jesus. One day he'll do to me exactly what he did to Jesus. Look at verse 10. Look what he says just there. He says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. What's he saying? He's saying, remember resurrection morning? Jesus was dead and buried, and the Spirit raised him to life, real life, solid life, physical life, and he'll never die again. And he says, that is what's going to happen. The Spirit's going to do that to you and me one day too. Isn't that amazing? What a difference he makes to us. Now, do you remember that picture that we've been using as we've looked at Romans chapter 8, we've been saying Romans chapter 8, it describes our Christian lives as a sort of spiritual sunrise, it's dawn, that special time of the day, dawn, when it's light, but there's still quite a lot of darkness around. Or you could say it's dark, but there's still quite a lot of light, okay? It's that funny in-between, that in-between time, that's where we live now as Christians. The sun is just rising. God's blessings have poured into our life. The darkness is being banished, but it hasn't completely gone yet. Okay, the sin is still a reality in my life, but nevertheless, so is the Spirit of God, the light shining in. And I look forward, one day it'll be noon, it'll be full day. Okay, it's coming. One day I'll be raised. Not yet, not yet, but it's coming because of the reality of the Spirit of Christ in my life. He's made a fundamental difference to me. What a huge difference he makes. Now, in the middle of our passage, there is a therefore. Do you see in verse 12? Verse 12 begins with, I suppose it's towards the end of the passage really, but therefore, he says, therefore. And that's because Paul is telling us all this for a reason. What's his purpose? What's the purpose that he has in mind? Well, if you just roll back to verse 4 near the beginning of the chapter, he tells us what his purpose is. He says, listen, God has saved us, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, God's law, might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature anymore, but according to the Spirit. So that's Paul's purpose. It's to encourage us to live our lives in line with the Holy Spirit, to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. What does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, that means to live lives of love. Love for God, and love for other people. And Paul's point is that's what the Spirit has entered our lives to help us to do. So let's read again as he returns to that thought in verse 12. Let's just read what he says. So he says the Spirit's made a huge difference in our lives. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we now have an obligation. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So, do you see, first half of the passage that we've just looked at, he's saying, listen, the Spirit makes a huge difference to your lives. Therefore, next bit, verse 12, therefore let's follow the Spirit's lead in our lives. He makes a huge difference, fundamental change. He's done that. He is doing it. He will do it. Therefore, given what he's doing, let's follow his lead in our lives. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, what does he mean by led by the Spirit of God? I don't think he means we should expect the Spirit to show us the answer to every little question or every little decision in life. He doesn't mean that kind of thing. No, the Spirit leads me into godliness, into Christ-likeness. It's the thing he was talking about in verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who don't live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit is leading me into love, love for God, love for others. And that therefore means that the Spirit is also leading me into conflict, into battle. Because remember, it's dawn. Not all the darkness has been banished. Sin is still a reality in my life. And so when the Spirit, who is now the most important factor in my life, meets that sin, which is still there, it's not going to be pretty, is it? In fact, he doesn't use very pretty language, does he? What does he say? He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we have to say to sin, with the help of the Spirit, prepare to die. So select your weapon of choice. What is it? The lead piping, the dagger, the revolver. You're to mentally picture putting sin to death. What does that mean? What does that look like in practice? Well, I think we should just go with the way Paul talks about these things. How does he talk about it? So verse 12, he says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. So he's saying, ponder what sin ever did for you. What did sin ever do for you? Lied to you? It separated you from God? it leads to hell. And then it says, ponder what the Spirit has done for you. He's introduced you to Jesus. He's brought Christ into your life. He's given you a new love. One day he will raise you from the dead. Ponder those two things and then think, who do I want to roll with? I want to roll with the Spirit. I want to follow his lead, given what he's done for me. Given what sin has done for me, I just want to knock it on the head. Do you see it? If I let those thoughts sink deep into me, think of it like this. Think of a girl, a certain girl who has a boyfriend, and he's a rubbish boyfriend. He peddles dope. He's abusive to her. He lies to her. He causes her untold heartache. She owes him nothing. And quite rightly, she dumps him. Okay? And then another young man takes an interest in her, and he loves her properly. He enriches her life immeasurably. Everything he brings into her life is worthy and joyful. She's got a future with a bloke like that. So she looks at her life and she thinks, who do I want to spend my time with? Who do I want to roll with? Not with that loser who led me into all kinds of trouble and difficulty. I've dumped him. But with this new guy who really loves me, cherishes me, and helping me to flourish. Do you see the way that would work just in a human relationship? And Paul is saying, well, think about it like that with the Spirit. We have an obligation now, but it's not to sin. What did sin ever do for you? When I dwell on what the Spirit's done for me, I find that my desire to go his way is strengthened and deepened. Not perfectly. It's dawn. The sun's only just shining, as it were. There's still a lot of darkness around. But that's precisely why I need these things to be front and center in my heart and mind. All that the Spirit's done for me. So that I'm inclined more and more, bit by bit, day by day, to walk with him and not another way. So what I wanted to do now is just stop there now, taking these little bits of Romans chapter 8. And perhaps we can just pause and be quiet for a moment. Perhaps just have a little think. And what I want you particularly to think about is just an area in life where you know it's a real battle. An area where you know there's a real battle to go God's way. To love God or in some way, or maybe to show real genuine love for somebody else who you really struggle with. And you know that that's a battle. What's that for you? What's that area? Now think about the Spirit of Christ, who is a reality in our lives as Christians. Anyone who's surrendered to Jesus and needs him as Savior, the Spirit is a reality in our lives. All that he's done for us. And perhaps just quietly we can pray, thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit. Please would you help me to turn my back, help me to put to death those ways of behaving that are unloving, unchristlike. Say no to them. Please would you help me? Would you send the Spirit of Jesus to help me to walk in your ways, the ways of love? Let's just have a moment's quiet to pray that for ourselves now. And then let's pray a prayer out loud together, an honest prayer, confessing that sin and darkness in our lives, but expressing our need for the Lord to change us and help us. So let's pray together. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And those words of Jesus, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' invitation to come to him and find in him rest. We thank you for that gift of your Holy Spirit who fills us and brings us into this new life. We thank you for all that has happened to us through Jesus, that the Spirit has brought home of forgiveness and righteousness and no condemnation and no separation. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.